The scripture from the New Testament, from Philippians, that we are about to hear, is what contains what is called the Christ hymn. These beautiful verses, which you just heard sung, is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, seem to be a pre-existing fragment of a liturgical hymn that Paul picked up. It might have been a hymn that was used as part of the worship services known and sung at the time by the believers in this community. Paul probably adapted the words a bit, but what he is doing is he is trying to get the people to pay attention, to listen more closely to what he is saying. He actually uses what in the Greek is a run-on sentence for the first four verses. It's one long, continuous sentence, building momentum, hurtling us forward into this hymn. So like the church in Philippi, like the church that happened 2,000 years ago and the church that has continued to hear these words, we too open the scriptures today and look at what is said in Philippians chapter 2 and listen for something to speak to us here and now. God is still speaking. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last week, I read an article that struck me as surprisingly poignant and revelatory. I read about the top questions asked on Google search. Here are the top 10. How do I tie a tie? How do I kiss? How do I get pregnant? How do I lose weight? How do I draw? How do I make money? How do I make pancakes? How do I make French toast? How do I write a cover letter? And how do I lose belly fat? I wonder if these questions connect with you at all. You don't have to tell us which one. And the writer of this article that talked about these questions went on to have some fun imagining what people might really be wondering as they typed in these inquiries, what might really be going on within themselves and their lives. When someone asks how to tie a tie, perhaps they're really asking, how do I grow up? Or how to kiss? How can I be more vulnerable? How to draw? Is there a cure for my existential ennui? How to make money? Can I find success? How to make French toast? Can I be carefree for just a morning? How to write a cover letter? Am I good enough? How to lose belly fat? Can I be young forever? I do not want to take this time to reflect on the pointlessness of turning to the internet for the answers to some of these questions. Although, public service announcement, never, ever Google or search the internet if you have a medical symptom. you will inevitably receive the answer that you are dying, which is technically true, but not something you might want to contemplate when you're in the checkout line at CVS. So these top Googled questions, though, do reveal something of the confusion of being human in this world, and it is universal. Whether we are small or tall or old or young or in any shape or size or of any background, we all come to this life and go through this life with some measure of confusion. And so while we might find ourselves chuckling at some of these inquiries, why do you have to ask how to draw? We might find ourselves connecting with other ones, realizing, oh, I actually don't know how to make French toast either. Part of being human is discovering the limitations of our minds and bodies. There is only so much that we can tackle in the time and space granted to us on this earth. Nevertheless, we have questions that we really want answered. Big questions and small questions. And sometimes when we decide that we want the answer right now, our need, our urgency, our anxiety can skyrocket. This isn't new. This is what we hear happening in the Exodus text today. The ancient Israelites are thirsty. They have no easy way to figure out how to get water on their journeys as they are wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They have some questions, and their anxiety is escalating until Moses complains to God that he is afraid he will be stoned if he doesn't give them an answer right now. And then, in the epistle reading, we don't hear from the Philippian congregation, but we can imagine that they too have questions spinning like tops in their minds. And I find verse 11 particularly telling. Paul admits that he is absent from them. He is not with his congregation in Philippi. He isn't around to help lead them and support them in person anymore. No wonder he has to encourage them to get along with each other, to keep focused on Christ, on staying in the same mind as Christ. And not only is Paul not there, but Jesus hasn't come back yet. And many in the early church thought that after only a brief period of time, Jesus would return. But now the Philippians look around and they think, it's been over 30 years since Jesus died, and he still isn't here. What is going on? We can imagine they might be feeling a little anxious. Where is Christ? And where is Paul, our leader, our founder? What is he doing? Doesn't he have time for us anymore? What is going to happen to us? The congregation of Philippi is not wandering in a literal desert like the Israelites, but they are in a figurative desert. They have questions. They have come together to ask these questions. They have come together to seek the water and bread of life. They are on hunt for the kingdom of heaven. They are doing all the things they think they're supposed to do. They are trying to live out the call of Jesus in the world. But in the meantime, they are getting weary. They are getting a wee bit annoyed with each other. They're starting to complain, starting to divide along certain argumentative lines. They need some nourishment for their spirits as they journey this way together. Perhaps you can relate in some way. So Paul writes them this letter. Paul writes them a letter that hopes to comfort and challenge them, to critique them and to teach them and to call this congregation to a new understanding, a new sharing of the Spirit. Paul writes to this congregation and reminds them of the words of a liturgical hymn, magnificent words telling of Christ's vulnerability and glory, words they might already know deep down, words that they need to remember now to give them sustenance for their journey of life and of faith. Paul writes, and we can glimpse in these verses that we hear, three instructions meant to sustain this congregation in Philippi as they travel their figurative wilderness, instructions that we see enacted and needed in the Exodus story, instructions that might speak into our own lives today. First, with a few different phrases, Paul is telling his Philippian congregation to look around. Look around, he says. Look at each other. Don't look at yourself first. Don't focus on your own ambition or conceit. Don't look at your own self-interests. Look at the interests of others. Regard others. Share compassion and consolation with them. Look around and see that this isn't about you. You are important. You are a child of God. We hear these words elsewhere, but here, Paul is reminding this congregation, this isn't just about you. Others are trying to follow Christ as well. Others are struggling. Practice humility. Practice unity, he says. Practice love and practice it on each other. Look around and realize that you are not alone. You are not alone in this journey of faith, in this journey through life. Look around and look at each other, and when you think you've seen it all, look again. Second, Paul launches into the Christ hymn and instructs the people to look up. Look up. When you want to focus on your own petty quarrels, on your annoying neighbor or companion, look up. Look up at Jesus, the one whom you adore, the one who first drew you all together by his vulnerability, his companionship, his interpretations of Scripture, his embodiment of love. Look up at Christ Jesus, but then keep looking up. Keep looking up and see that this Jesus is so much more than just a good teacher or an entertaining healer. He might not be fulfilling your expectations of when he's coming, but look up and realize he is something majestic, mighty, and much more complicated than we can understand fully. Look up and realize that Jesus Christ is God, and although he was in the form of God, he emptied himself, he poured himself out, he took on the form of a slave. He thus allied himself with every person who has ever been degraded, oppressed, marginalized, cast off, mocked. Look up and realize that Jesus Christ now hangs on a cross, the degrading crucifixion of a criminal. Look up and remind yourself that he does not stay there. Death will not have the final word. At the name of Jesus, every knee on earth and under the earth will bend and confess his glory. But for right now, Paul says, look up. Look at where Jesus the Christ is. Look at what he is doing and realize that there is so much more going on here. Look up and see something bigger than yourself. Something bigger than your complaints. Look up and see something full of awful wonder and power. And then the third instruction. Paul wraps up the Christ hymn and he shares these words, and they might sound very familiar to our modern ears, this general instruction. Look within. Look within and see what is already happening in yourself. We humans can fixate on our own selves to an intense degree. We know this. And we should guard against eternal navel gazing. We should make sure to look around at others and to look up at something bigger than ourselves. But it is also important for our life of faith to look within ourselves. As Paul makes clear, when the Philippians look within themselves, they'll discover something that might surprise them. God is already there. As Paul says, it is God who is at work within. When the people seek to do something good in the world, they should not applaud themselves, but instead acknowledge that it is God within who is enabling us both to will and work for the good and the pleasurable. These words might speak to us as well. In the desert, in the wilderness, when we find ourselves worrying about the future or complaining about the present or longing for the past, we must confess that it isn't all about us and that we need more help than we would like to admit if we just look within ourselves. John Calvin calls this line of scripture, that it is God who's at work within us, this line of scripture, the artillery for destroying all our haughtiness, the sword for killing all our pride. When we look within, we realize that God is the one who can do all things, not us, and God is already at work there. God is already within us, rebuilding our resilience and renewing our hope. God is already within us, redirecting us toward the good and rewiring us toward the compassionate. God is already within us, redeeming the pleasurable and reviving our delight. So look within, and when you think you know yourself fully, look again. Paul shares these reflections with the church at Philippi, but we can see the Israelites in our Exodus text needing similar instructions as they complain about thirst in the desert. Now, thirst is serious. It is scary not to know when you'll receive your next drop of water. And as if we focus on the congregation's grumbling in the chapter that we heard in only Exodus 17, well, their complaint is pretty valid. But if we take one step back, if we take one step and we look at other parts of the scripture that have happened to these Israelites, we will see a bigger picture. For indeed, just the chapter before, the congregation was complaining of hunger, and God gave them fluffy, white manna, which covered the ground every single morning. So if the people would look around before they complained, they would see the actual, tangible provision of God strewn like bread across the ground that morning and every morning since they had called out in hunger. Also, if they had looked around, they would see each other, a whole people who recently had been liberated by God from slavery. This was not one or two people escaping on some ancient underground railroad. This was a whole community of families, children, livestock. And the wilderness isn't paradise, but it isn't slavery. They have a ways to go, but if they look around, they'll remember that God has provided for them so far. God has gathered them and saved them. God has given them manna. God has liberated them. God has given them Moses and Miriam and Aaron to guide them. God has given them each other for company on the journey. But the Israelites are thirsty, the journey is long, and so they don't look around and they complain. The second instruction that we hear, that Paul tells the Philippian congregation to look up, well, this congregation of the Israelites are not looking up either. Because if they were, they would glimpse something marvelous in the heavens. In chapter 13, four chapters ago, we can read that the Lord went before the congregation as a pillar of clouds by day and a pillar of fire by night. If the Israelites looked up, they would see signs of God guiding them every step of the way, in the darkness and in the light. If they looked up, they would see something full of awe and wonder happening right in front of their eyes, above their heads, every single day. But they are thirsty, and the journey is long, and they don't look up, and they complain. And third, the Israelites do not yet trust this story of their liberation, the story of God's provision. They have not yet taken this story into themselves. They have not yet incorporated these stories of God's abundance into the rhythms and routines and rituals of their lives. They are living moment by moment. They need to absorb these stories and repeat them. They need to repeat them until the stories are held as closely as their own breath. They need to repeat these stories over and over again until they cannot separate their own story from the story of God. And this is actually what happens in Jewish ceremonies developed since the fall of the temple. Jewish people repeat the Exodus story, using words and songs and stories and the community to remind themselves what the Lord of heaven and earth has done for them so far and what this Lord promises still to do. For religious Jews, these stories are within them. They are entwined in the meals they eat, the company they keep, the prayers they say, the rituals they observe. Everything has a reason and is grounded in these stories of God. But the ancient Israelites are not there yet. They are thirsty. The journey is long. And they don't look within. And so they complain. We should not feel superior to these ancient Israelites. This story shows us the truth about ourselves, as do the scriptures in general. We reenact this story of complaining in the wilderness all the time, if we are honest with ourselves. We journey the way and stay busy and forget to look around, to look at what God has provided for us so far, to look at the companions we've been given to travel with. We journey the way and stay busy and forget to look up and see what is filling the skies, what is filling our lives with awe and wonder. We journey the way and we stay busy and we forget to look within, forget to explore the way that God is already at work in our strengths and in our weaknesses. Like the ancient Israelite congregation, like the Philippian congregation, like every congregation who gathers across the globe today on this World Communion Sunday, we are a collection of people who need these reminders of faith, who need these instructions for the journey of life. This is why we gather weekly to worship. This is why we enact the Lord's Supper in a few moments, reminding ourselves how God tangibly, undeniably provides for us. This is why we baptize a little baby like James before he can speak his own name. This is why we sing and pray and read and reflect together. This is why we gather after worship to drink coffee and eat cookies and honor seniors and build community and ask one another, how are you really doing? We all need reminding that this journey of life and faith isn't just about us, about our convenience, about our comfort zone, or about our particularly compelling complaints. Yes, we get thirsty along the way. We get lonely and hungry and tired. We have questions that we cannot Google. We have worries that we cannot suppress. God knows this. God knows we need some help. God knows we need some instructions for the journey. And so these instructions do not begin and end here. But let us start somewhere. Let us start somewhere with our next step of faith. Let us start by looking around, by looking up, by looking within. And then, by the power of grace, as we begin to open our eyes and look with more attention and more love and more devotion, we might find ourselves gazing upon the very face of God, in the stranger and friend, gazing upon the face of God here in our midst, in our life. So let us begin to look. Let us pray. Lord, we thirst, we hunger, we long to see you, and you provide. You join us on the journey in ways expected and very unexpected. Guide us today. Teach us to look around, to look up, to look within, and to see you at work here in this community and in the whole world. In your holy name we pray. Amen.